Morning, Cornerstone Church. There's a lot of exciting stuff going on this fall. September has passed. We're in October, and our small groups have started, and we've got three new small groups, and that's really exciting. And Cornerstone Youth Group started in September as well and is going strong, which is really awesome. Middle school and high school kids meeting on Wednesday night. There's a lot of wonderful things happening here. We had volunteers and congregation members come and decide to serve those who are going through tough times in our church, and recently they've gotten together, and I think we've made over 70 or 80 meals for people who are going through some tough stuff. So there's a lot of great things happening here and a lot of exciting things, and amidst all of the joy and the excitement of the different ministries and the different things taking place, we can start to forget that we still face that daily challenge of letting our faith come out through our actions. And letting ourselves be Christians inside out. We still face that daily challenge of our inside faith being displayed through our outside actions. And so we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, which we're reading through in this sermon series. And we're going to read what the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, who's struggling with this same thing, of remembering that it's their inside faith that needs to guide their outside actions and not the wisdom of the world. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 10. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll have the words up on the screen, and if you don't have a Bible, feel free to stand up and grab one off the Bible table there in the back, or grab one after the service and take it home, and then bring it back again next week. Recently, I was at a conference for graduating seminary students, and one of the speakers at the conference was Leith Anderson, and Leith is a well-respected pastor in the area. He pastors down in Wooddale. He's just led this ministry, which has planted so many churches and led so many people to Christ. And Leith is, he's also, if you listen to KTIS, he's got a radio program called Faith Matters that's always on the drive into work in the morning. So Leith is this well-respected local figure. He's locally famous, and he might be nationally famous as well. I think he's written some books and things. So Leith is speaking at this conference for seminary graduates, and you know, he just gives this great godly wisdom and advice and inspiration to those graduating seminary students, and then after his talk, he went into the dining hall next to the conference auditorium, because after his talk, we were going to have lunch. So Leith goes in there, and he sits down in this dining hall, and for some reason, I'm the second one in the dining hall, and I don't remember why, but I walk in, and there he is right ahead of us, and there's all these right ahead of me, and there's all these tables, and I walk in, and he looks up, and his eyes meet, and I don't really enjoy meeting famous people, because I get kind of nervous around them, and I'm just kind of awkward. And so I didn't really want to sit next to him, but then, like, he's just looking right at me, and I thought it'd just kind of be rude to, just as awkward to, like, you know, sit somewhere else. And so I was like, okay, well, you know, what the heck, we'll go sit next to Leith Anderson. And so I did, and we start making awkward small talk, and, you know, the time just seems to be dragging on. It's just me and him for some reason. And then all of a sudden, the rest of the students from the conference come into the dining hall, and, like, 10 guys just made a beeline for Leith Anderson and his table. And they just start clamoring over this guy, and our conversation went being from really awkward, kind of silent, to seeing these like 10 guys all like say things to try to get Leith's attention and to rub elbows with him, this local pastor with a lot of status and honor. And I was just watching these guys, you know, kiss Leith's behind for the whole lunch. Like they were trying to associate with him or, you know, get some status of his, like he was going to give them a job reference after this lunch or something because, you know, they were just did such a great job at this lunch. And so it was kind of an awkward lunch, and then after I got done eating, I left. And we had a second time in the auditorium listening to Leith Anderson speak. And then after we got done again, we went into the dining hall for dinner, and I was sitting at a different table this time. And at some point during the dinner, I looked over, and there's Leith Anderson. And guess who's at the table with him? It's the same 10 guys from lunch. And they're all just still clamoring over him, like trying to, you know, associate with him, trying to, you know, get with this guy and get his attention and maybe get some of his status and honor or something and respect. And, you know, I just kind of felt bad for him. And so then I go to the bathroom after dinner. I'm in the bathroom. And who walks in after dinner but Leith Anderson? And I'm going to the bathroom. And, you know, me and Leith are washing our hands there after we go to the bathroom. And Leith walks in. And guess who followed him into the bathroom? The same 10 guys follow Leith into the bathroom. And I hear, as we're washing our hands, I hear him mutter, "There has got to be some other people at this conference." And it must be weird being famous. I thought that was kind of interesting and funny. I kind of felt bad for him. Well, that's what we do as people. We try to associate ourselves with others who have status and honor and respect because we like to have status and honor and respect. And we like it when we're respected above other people and have more status than just the general public. And so we try to associate ourselves with those who we think can give us some of that status. Well, you know what culture is famous for that? You know what group of people is notorious for this? It's the same people who meet in this building Monday through Friday. High school. This is what high school is like all about, isn't it? I mean, as high school students, it seems like so many people like pick something they're good at or something that they do. And then everybody who isn't good at that or doesn't do that just isn't quite as cool. And they try to elevate themselves to a little bit more status through what they do or what they like. And I grew up in Blaine. I grew up on 65 and 105th down there by Gasoline Alley. And before high school, I actually moved up to St. Francis, which is a lot like Blaine, but it's, you know, a little further in the country. And so the outdoorsmen there were really cool, right? I mean, the guys who hunted and fished and drove pickup trucks and, you know, they all hung out together and had parties together. And they thought that they were kind of the coolest guys in school. And they looked down at people who didn't do outdoor sports. And then you had to, you know, they made to look down at the jocks, and the jocks did team sports instead of outdoor sports. And, you know, all the jocks, they felt that the team sports were where it's at. And if you didn't do team sports, you just weren't quite on their level, you know. You weren't quite just as cool. And they maybe looked down at, you know, the people in band and just so on and so on. And high school is just all about that. People clamoring for status and honor and respect. All these groups trying to form an in-crowd. And high school is notorious for that type of trying to elevate yourself with a little bit more status and respect than the rest of the crowd. And I thought they were all cool. I was always like, hey, you know, can I be in your group? No, no, how about you guys? No, all right. And I just thought all these guys were cool. And I remember one time at study hall, I really hadn't found a group of friends yet. We were maybe sophomore year or so. And I remember in study hall, I got seated next to one of the coolest guys in school. He was just outgoing and friendly and funny. And we really hit it off, and we would just joke around in study hall the whole time. And we'd get in trouble for making too much noise and disrupting other students. And he was one of the coolest guys in school, and he was in that group of friends that had, you know, the rest of the most intelligent, best-looking, most athletic people in their group. And, you know, like the homecoming king and the quarterback and all that stuff. And I remember they actually had a name for their group. If I remember right, they called themselves the Originals. And that was the name they had for their group of friends. And so me and this guy in study hall, we hit it off. And one day he invites me to come over to his house after school and watch football with him on Monday night with him and his friends, the Originals. And I was really excited. I was like, you know, I was kind of a nerd, and I didn't really, you know, fit in a whole lot of places. And I was like, wow, if I was really looking forward to this. I was like, man, if I get this group of friends, my status is going to go up. People are going to look at me differently. I can be like, you know, I'm one of the Originals when I walk down the hallway. People are going to think of me differently. I was all excited. And I remember I went to hang out with them, and I walked in, and it was clear from the moment I walked in that the Originals were very opposed to me joining their group. And they kind of looked at me like, you know, who is this? And what is he doing here? And if they were the Originals, me and my friends, we would have probably been called like the Oddities or something. We had the shortest kid in school. We had the tallest kid in school. We had the smelliest kid in school. We had the kid whose voice cracked the most in the 10th grade in school. And so we were kind of the Oddities. And I wasn't, you know, the Originals clearly opposed my entrance into their group. And, you know, honestly, I got to know the guys in my group a little bit better. And I loved high school. I had so much fun. I'm so thankful for my friends, but I never really gained that status. I never got in that group. And then, funny story, a couple years ago, it was our time for our 10-year high school reunion, and one of the coolest kids in school called me up, you know, 10 years later and asked if I would MC our 10-year reunion. And Sarah thought it was because, you know, people know that I'm comfortable with public speaking, and but I know the real reason why they called. It took 10 years, but they finally recognized that I was the coolest kid in school. I knew it 10 years later. I finally got that status. But we don't need to teach our kids, or we don't need to teach each other to be divisive. It happens. It comes out of the sinful nature of our heart to get status above other people. We just form those in crowds. That's just the way people are, and that's what we do. And that kind of thinking doesn't end at high school. And it doesn't even end in college. I remember when I got my first job, there was the cool group that went to lunch together, and only they were invited to go out to lunch. And so it's just kind of a natural thing, and it's worldly thinking. It says, I'm going to associate myself with the coolest people. I'm trying to not associate myself with those who aren't on that level because I want status. I want respect above the rest. And the Corinthian church was influenced by that worldly wisdom. And we too can find that in our churches today. This sort of worldly wisdom can creep in as we look for status and respect. And so we're going to see what Paul does to this church in Corinth that's experiencing division as they follow worldly wisdom. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. And Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And when you come to church and you look around, who do you see next to you? Who are the people that you see next to you? Paul calls them brothers and sisters. He says this is God's family here. And he appeals to them to be united because they're family. He says brothers and sisters. And Paul repeats this term, brothers and sisters, in the book of 1 Corinthians way more than he does in any other letter. And in this church that's experiencing division and people clamoring for status, Paul's constantly through this letter calling them brothers and sisters, reminding them that they're all together, that they're God's family, that this is who God has saved through his son Jesus Christ and made his sons and daughters. And God is our father and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul's appealing to them, remember that you're God's family, as he constantly repeats this phrase, brothers and sisters. And to God's family, he says, I appeal to you. He appeals for unity. And unity is important. Our Lord himself prayed for unity. Jesus prayed to God the Father and said in John 17, 20 through 23, says, I do not ask for these only and these. To give you some context, he's speaking about the disciples and the 70 that he's perhaps sending out. And so he's speaking about those first people who have followed him. He says, I do not ask for these only, Father, but also for those who believe in me through their word. And Jesus is praying for unity for these people. He says, that they may all be one. And he gives them an example of oneness. He says, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus wanted his followers to be as united as he was united with the Father. And he says, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And unity was to be a sign that Jesus was God's son. And so he prays for unity. Jesus prays for the church in Corinth. He prays for the early church. He prays for the Catholic church. He prays for the Lutherans. He prays for the Presbyterians and the Methodists. See what I did there? Anybody? No, remember? Okay. And he prays for Cornerstone. He prays for Renovation and Eagle Brook. He says, may they be united. May they be united so that they may know that you have sent me. And it's sad that we have not been able to unite as Jesus prayed and desired that we would. And the church in Corinth is experiencing these divisions. And unity is important. Jesus continues and he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. And so here Jesus wanted unity to be a sign that he was sent from God. And here the Corinthian church is struggling with that unity. They're struggling to be the witness of the truth in the world. And likewise, I would say in today's world, we have just as big an issue, if not more, with church unity. And what does unity mean? It's important to understand what unity means. And what unity does not mean is it does not mean sacrificing the truth. And we know that because Jesus and Paul both were very quick to confront misconceptions, to confront false teachings, to confront lies, and even people who were committed to doing harm, and remove that, and even those people from the church. We see that in Matthew chapter 18 as Jesus talks about church discipline, and Paul, we're going to get to that in Corinthians in chapter 5, talking about church discipline. And so we know that unity is not just at any cost, but it's not unity in spite of the truth, it's unity around the truth. And so Jesus and Paul both desired that the church be united around the truth and around Jesus Christ. And so unity doesn't mean getting rid of the truth, but it means being united around it. And Jesus prayed for that unity around him and around his teaching and around the truth. And Paul appeals for that same unity. He appeals us that there be no divisions among us and that we be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he reminds the Corinthians of the glue that holds them together. He appeals for this unity in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the glue that brings this church together. Jesus is the reason that there is a church. He's the one who called them. He's the one who saved them. And Jesus is what the church is all about. And Paul reminds them, remember what your church is all about. I appeal to you by the name of Jesus Christ. Remember why you're here. And we too want to be united in that same mind and same judgment. And when people ask you, what is your church about? I hope you don't say it's a place where there's entertaining preaching and a great-looking pastor and great music. You can say some of that. But we value doing whatever we do for the Lord, whatever kind of service it is, we value doing it well for the Lord, doing our very best to glorify God. But that's not what our church is about. It's not about babysitting. It's not about entertaining. It's not about impressing. It's about getting to know our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our church is about. And when people ask you what your church is all about, I hope you don't say it's a place where you can make great people and meet great friends. That's what our church is all about. And while we value that community, and everybody needs that community, and we want every single person to have that community because it's important and necessary, if that's all that it is, if you're just coming to make good friends, and this is a place where you can do that, meet great people and make great friends, if that's just the end result of your church participation, you're missing out on the goal, the ultimate goal of the church, is to get to know Jesus Christ. It's to get to know our Savior. Our mission statement is leading people into a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. And dynamic means growing, progressing. It's a growing relationship. And relationship means that there's someone in your life, there's someone that you know intimately, and that person is Jesus Christ. Our church is all about getting to know our Lord, getting to know our Savior, getting to know our Creator. It's His grace that's been given to us. It's His love that heals us. It's His commandments that guide us. He's our Creator. He's the one who died on the cross for us, rose from the grave for us to give us eternal life. And His love is real. And do you know Him? Are you getting to know your Lord? That's the mission of our church. We need to be united on what our church is all about. And Paul is reminding them to be united as well in Jesus Christ. United in the same mind and in the same judgment. And Paul continues on. He's going to describe the divisions that are happening in the Corinthian church. Verse 11, it says, "For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." Or brothers and sisters. And here, Chloe is someone who attends the Corinthian church. The people in her, her people might be her family or maybe people who met in her house or her servants. And they've come to Paul and they've said, "Paul, there's all these divisions." And Paul explains these divisions. And he says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos or I follow Cephas." And Cephas is another one of Simon Peter's names, one of the original 12 disciples of Christ. "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." And so here you've got all these divisions, and it's people who are rallying around leaders. And what's happening here is they're rallying around leaders, and they're trying to form an in-crowd in the church of Corinth. They're saying, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," and they're trying to associate themselves with a leader in the church who's well-respected and has status, so that they can be seen as part of the in-crowd and have a little bit more respect than the rest, and it's creating divisions. Just like at that conference when all of those future pastors clamored around Leif Anderson and tried to rub elbows and create an in-crowd and get a little status and respect, maybe a job reference, I don't know. But that's what's happening here in Corinth. And so who are these people? Who are these people that they're rallying around? Who are these leaders with status and respect as they try to form in-crowds around these teachers? Well, the first is Paul. And Paul is the author of Corinthians. He's the one who started the Corinthian church, and he's writing this letter back to them. And so there's people who are clamoring around Paul. They're saying, "I follow Paul, and I've got a little bit more status. I was in Paul's prayer group." Do you know who Paul is? He started the church. I'm associated with Paul. We're the in crowd. We've got a little bit more status right here. Paul's kind of a big deal. He wrote most of the New Testament, and so there's people who are trying to rub elbows with him and form an in-crowd around him. There's others who are trying to form an in-crowd around Apollos. And we know from Acts 18:24, I think, Apollos is this eloquent speaker. And in the Greek and Roman culture, they were greatly influenced by wisdom and philosophers. And public speaking was a premium value in their culture. And so Apollos was a great speaker, well-educated. He led many to Christ, and he preached boldly. And there's people who are saying, "Yeah, I was the one who helped Apollos organize that revival last week. I'm in the in crowd. I'm with Apollos. We've got a little bit more status than the rest." And there's others who are clamoring on Peter and trying to rub elbows and associate themselves with one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And Peter is referred to as a pillar of the church. He's one of Jesus' called 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus throughout Jesus' life. Peter was one with great faith and preached boldly as well. And so there's people who are saying, yeah, you know, I was baptized by Peter. You guys think, you know, you guys might be have been Paul's small group or, you know, Apollos's whatever. But Peter baptized me, and, you know, that makes me part of the in crowd. And finally, there's people who are saying, I follow Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Lord of all. Died for our sins, rose from the grave. And there's some people saying, I follow Jesus. And that's who I associate myself with. And so we know that this division is not caused by teaching. It's not false teaching that's a problem in the Corinthian church. That's what will frequently cause division. And as I mentioned, you know, we need to be united around the truth. But we know that this isn't an issue in Corinth of false, these teachers teaching false things. First of all, because we can be very confident through the rest of Scripture as we read what these teachers taught, that they were strongly united. But we also know that because Paul never addresses these four people as having any false teaching in the letter to the Corinthians. And Paul is never slow, and he never hesitates to point out false teaching and misconceptions. He doesn't do that here. He never says, you guys are following Apollos, but you shouldn't, because he says this is wrong, and that is wrong. Paul never does this in this book, and Paul's not slow to do this. He actually does this with Peter in the book of Galatians. He feels Peter is ignoring the Gentile Christians and favoring the Jewish Christians, and he calls them out on it, and they have a little confrontation there, and they settle things. But Paul's never slow to do that, and he doesn't do that here. And so we know that this isn't an issue with false teaching. It's an issue of the Corinthian church being influenced by worldly wisdom. And again, this is a society that was highly influenced by philosophers and wisdom. There's all these sophists that would come through, and they would speak, and they'd charge people a fee, and they would teach them how to speak persuasively and eloquently and passionately so that they could influence others. And those people were like rock stars in this culture, in the Greco-Roman culture. And so you'd associate yourself with these different sophists, these different teachers to get status, to make an in-crowd society. And we can see that that's happening in the Corinthian church as they follow worldly wisdom over God's wisdom. The same thing is happening in the church with these leaders. The church is following worldly wisdom. They're clamoring to be associated with these people to form an in-crowd. It's about honor and respect and trying to gain that above their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you think the same thing happens in church today? And I'm not saying that people are walking around saying, I follow Bruce, or I follow Matt, or I follow Jeremy, no matter how much I try. Just kidding. But I'm not saying that people are walking around trying to say, you know, I follow this guy or that guy to gain status. But I think we can fall into thinking that different things give us status above our brothers and sisters in God's family. We might think that I'm an elder, or I'm a previous elder. That makes me a little bit more important. That gives me a little bit more status than my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or I may think, my small group is so awesome. I lead the coolest small group in church. We're the in crowd. We're just a little bit more status than the rest. And that can kind of creep into our minds with that worldly wisdom. Or maybe we think, you know, I'm one of those people that's here every week. I'm a regular attender. I volunteer all the time. Those other people, they might come once in a while, or they might help out once in a while, but I'm one of those people that are here that's every week. I've got a little bit more status than my brothers and sisters in Christ. Before all of our elders quit, and before all of our volunteers stop volunteering, there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. They're great things. They're good things, and we need them. But they don't elevate us in status among our brothers and sisters. And they can become bad when we use them in bad ways to try to elevate ourselves. A brother above the rest of our brothers and sisters in God's family. And instead of the church, as we see in Corinthians here, and it happens here in our day and age as well, instead of the church being a place where people leave ungodly ways of living and start to follow Christ, the church can just become another arena for worldly social politics to play out. And we have to watch that. We have to constantly be making sure that it's a faith inside our hearts which God has put there is overcoming the worldly wisdom. Because every day, everywhere we go in this world, we encounter worldly wisdom and ungodly ways of thinking. And we need to be making sure we're Christians inside out, that the faith inside is guiding us. And Paul is reminding Corinthians about their faith inside. He reminds them of why they're here, of the glue, the reason for the church, and it's Jesus Christ. And he says some of them they're right on. They're following Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? And the answer is no. Rhetorical question. Was Paul crucified for you? No. He wasn't. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. You weren't. It was Jesus Christ that died on the cross for you and rose from the grave. It's Jesus Christ that you were baptized in. Paul reminds them to be united in Christ. Not to follow the wisdom of the world, but to remember the unity that comes with Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the world says, it'll be better for me if I have elevated status. But Jesus Christ came to make us unified and one. And he reminds them of that. And as a church, we need to remember that we are united and that we follow the faith inside, the faith that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts and the teaching that Jesus Christ gave us and the Apostle Paul gave us. We're to be Christians who are united. And at Cornerstone Church, we need to remember that the elders are one and united with the ushers and the nursery volunteers and the sound team and the worship team. We're all one. And we need to remember at Cornerstone Church that the wealthy giver is one with a person who's been laid off. We're all one. We remember at our church that the one who's been coming for 10 years and was on the launch team is one with the person who just started attending this summer. Our church needs to be united. We need to be one. At Cornerstone Church, the person who was recruited by Ron is one with the person who was led to Christ by Alan. Who is one with the person who was baptized on August 18th. Cornerstone Church, we are united and we are one in Christ. And we are God's family. And we look around, we see our brothers and sisters, those who God has chosen to save by his Son. That makes us brothers and sisters. And Christians are to be united. And Paul continues on, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Paul verbally processes who he baptized and who he didn't baptize. He's not knocking baptism here, but he's thankful that he didn't do baptisms very often. And he's thankful for that, not because there's anything wrong with baptisms, but because that's what the Corinthian church is clamoring around. Who baptized me? Who's small group of men? Who am I associated with? And here he's glad that he didn't baptize a lot of people because that means there's less people clamoring around him as a way to gain status and honor in an incorrect way. And so Paul is thankful for that in this situation, that he didn't baptize many people, that people don't have another reason to try to elevate him and therefore themselves to gain status. And Paul challenged. He says, instead of being clamoring around this worldly wisdom, we remember we're God's family. We're not to clamor around each other or our, what we do or whatever and associate ourselves in a certain way to try to gain status. Instead, we're supposed to be united. Instead of trying to get together and form an in-crowd around this or that, we're supposed to be united and stand together in Christ. And instead of being an in-crowd, we're supposed to reach out to those who are on the outside, to those who are outside God's salvation, and invite them in to share the same status with Jesus Christ that he has shared with us. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Christians are to be united with each other in Christ. And Paul picks up this theme of unity throughout the book of Corinthians, especially here at the beginning, and we're going to jump down to chapter 3, verse 1, as he comes back to this unity and of this situation of the Corinthians clamoring on different leaders for respect. In 3, verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, or brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And so Paul says, you guys don't want to think that you're mature, that, you know, you're wise and you've made it and you've got respect. Paul says, you want to think that, but I can't address you as spiritual people. I can't address you as people who are truly following the commandments and being led by the Holy Spirit. He says, you're people of the flesh. You want to think you're mature and everything, but he calls them infants. He says that they're infants in Christ. He says, I had to feed you with milk because you're not even ready for solid food. He calls them childish. And Paul's got some really strong challenges for the Corinthian church. Paul's never slow to address misconceptions and confront misunderstandings. And here he's challenging them. in a strong way. He's saying, you're merely the same as the rest of humanity. You're just acting in a merely human way with all of these divisions, with this jealousy of people being jealous and trying to form an in-crowd and associate themselves with different leaders and gain status and respect. And we too like to think that we're mature. We too like to think that we're worthy of some sort of status or respect. But we prove that we are just still infants in the faith when we're not able to reach out to those outside of our group and invite them into the shared status that we have. We prove that we're still infants in Christ and we try to only associate with certain people and do not reach out to those who are outside of our group or outside of our who we feel is in a place of honor or respect. And how are you doing with this? Are you able to reach out? Are you able to stand on your identity in Christ, on the status that Christ has shared with you of being one who's reconciled to God? Do you gain your status from what Jesus Christ has done with you? You're able to stand on that and reach out to those who are outside of your group and not be concerned with status or respect or what other people think or how you're viewed. When you look around today at our church, do you see that every person here is a member of God's family, sharing equal status in Christ? And the best groups I've ever been are where there's no in-crowd. The best ministries I've ever been to are where there's no in-crowd. And when we've reached that point, then we can say that we're maturing in Christ and being led by the Spirit. The best churches are where there's no in-crowd, but everybody has that shared status. To try to exalt oneself or one's group over others in the church is to follow the world's wisdom over God's wisdom. And that's spiritually immature. Paul is not afraid to challenge the church at Corinth and even say hard things to them to try to get them to wake up and unite around Jesus Christ. And again, the best places I've ever been are where there's no in-crowd. And I may have shared this before. I was helped to lead a Bible study in college on the campus of St. John's University. And I helped lead it with David Soren, the pastor of Renovation, who's actually going to be a guest speaker here in a few weeks. And David is, we decided to do a pulpit exchange as a reminder that we're all united in this area. We're united with the different Christians in our mission to save the people of Blaine and Coon Rapids and Andover and Ham Lake, to work together to try to reach people for Christ, that we're united. And so David and I are going to switch and soon. And we were leading this Bible study together at St. John's University, and it just started growing and people started coming to Christ like crazy. And there was no in-crowd. It was just this amazing experience where people were there was no status in the group that wasn't just shared among everybody. And the group wasn't successful and didn't grow and it wasn't healthy because it had two former pastors leading, or two future pastors leading this group. But it was really healthy and growing and led by the Spirit because of an accountant named Paul. And Paul didn't care who you were. He didn't care if you didn't get invited to other things. He didn't care if you weren't in the in crowd. He didn't care where he met you or where he saw you. Status and honor and respect weren't things that mattered to Paul. What mattered to Paul was other people. And Paul just invited everybody to this Bible study on campus. He just invited everyone. There was no in-crowd. Paul made sure through just inviting everybody that he saw that there was no in-crowd, but that all status was shared. And that Bible study was fantastic. It was people who were united. It was people being the church. We can't worry about whether other people think we have status, whether we are in the in-crowd, but we need to be united in Christ. And Paul continues this theme in chapter 3, verse 21. He says, so, considering all this, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Paul says there's no reason to boast in men. We have status given to us by God himself in the flesh come to earth. The Son of God who died on the cross for us, rose from the grave for us so we could have that shared status of righteousness with God. And Paul says, why would we ever trade that status and boast in men? It makes no sense. It doesn't matter if you follow Paul or Apollos or Peter or Cephas. It doesn't matter if what your circumstances are in the world, whether you have the world, whether you've got life, death, present, or future, you've got the status given to you in Jesus Christ. You're Christ's. You're God's family. And if you're Christ's, then you are God's. For Christ is God's. And so Paul points out the shared status that we have. Why would we ever trade that status? Why would we ever trade what we have in Jesus Christ and clamor for honor and respect and status among what other people think? No matter what Leith Anderson thinks of us, no matter how many times we hang around the coolest guy, our status does not go up or down in God's eyes. We are united in Christ. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. It doesn't matter when in a crowd. The church is not a place where we try to attain leadership or to attain status, but it's a place where we empty ourselves of our worldly desires of status and pride to love each other as Christ has loved us. And that's what the church is. That's what we need to do. Why trade your identity in Christ for status among fallible, foolish people? Instead of trying to form an in-crowd, we need to seek to make friends with people on the outside and invite them in to share in our community and to share in the salvation that's unique to God's family through Jesus Christ. That's how we make an impact. And the in-crowd at Cornerstone needs to be everybody, or else we've messed up. We meet in a high school, but we shouldn't act like it. Let's pray. Oh, wait. We've got another sermon note. I always forget the last sermon note. It's an important one. Our identities are found in Jesus Christ, not what other people think of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much for just the identity in you, God, the kind of strength that comes from knowing that I am yours. And Lord, we thank you for sending your Son so that we can have that. Lord, I thank you for blessing me with faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that I can know that. Lord, if there are people here today who are seeking God, who do not feel a part of the community or have not experienced that status, that shared status through faith in you, God, we pray that you would bless them right now. Send your Spirit there to those who are seeking that and desiring that. Lord, we pray that you would give them patience and perseverance. God, we pray for them as well. And Lord, we pray for our community as we seek to avoid in crowds, but to turn to those who are outside and invite them in. Lord, I pray that you would lay people on our hearts right now who you love and you know, and who you want to be a part of this community, and who you want to know your salvation. God, I thank you for a wonderful church, a wonderful group of people to share life with. Lord, we pray that you would help our church stay that way, avoid in crowds, God, and I pray that you would help us to grow as well in maturity, that we would do a better job of reaching outside, a better job than even that we do right now. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus, and we also lift up the offering that you're about to receive. We pray that you would bless this these gifts that they would go to reach those who need you, to reach this community. We pray that these gifts would be able to do great things for you, Lord, and through these gifts that we would be able to reach those who are outside. Lord, we lift up all these things in your name. We pray for those in our church who need healing or help. Lord, send your Spirit for them as well. And we pray all this again in the name of Jesus Christ, the glue which holds us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.